We were over there in Revelation, chapter 20, talking about all the people whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were going to be cast into the lake of fire. And someone would say, well, I don't have to worry about that because I accepted Jesus as my Savior. And my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so therefore, you know, even though I might be living and doing some of these things, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1, Jesus says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. Now, this word angel, it would be correctly interpreted pastor. Unto the pastor of the church in Sardis write. You say, well, why is he talking to the pastor? See, when I was growing up, I was taught that he was speaking to the church. Well, he's not speaking to the church. He's speaking to the leader of the church. And basically, what he's telling each one of these pastors is, here's what you need to do or what you don't need to do or whatever. And he says, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Now look at this. And that thou hast a name, and that thou livest and art dead. So how can you live and be dead? Okay, he's speaking to the pastor about what the pastor is doing relative to what's happening in the church. And he says, you have a name, and you live, and you're dead. Be watchful. Now look at this. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Now look here. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, can you see this warning? He says to the person that hangs in there and does what is right, they're going to be clothed in white, and I will not blot their name out of the book of life. So guess what, dear heart? You may have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and your name may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But if you do what Jesus says even here in this passage that you better stop doing, and he says, repent, get back on track, he says, if you do this, I won't blot your name out. So what's the opposite? If you do this, I'll blot your name out. And your name won't be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can't blot something out unless it's first there. But boy, I'll tell you what. Now, just honestly, guys, I never heard this passage preached when I was growing up. And if it was, I don't remember it. And if it was, we didn't dwell on it. They just read it and kept going or something, you know, talking about the book of Revelation. Nevertheless, there's a warning in here. And he says that it's possible for a person's name to be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, this flows right along with, you know, what's back in Romans, where he talks about treasuring up this judgment. And when you read that there in Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, or Revelation 3, verses 1 through 5, the Lord is talking about the fact that, I mean, right there in your midst, in your church, you have some who are dead and some who are alive. Boy, that's a heavy thing. Think of that, you know, as a pastor, standing up in your pulpit to preach to people, and some of the people in that congregation, they're, like it says over there in Jude, you know, twice dead. Their names have been blotted out, but they're still coming to church. And this goes along with what Paul's talking about in Romans, about people who are out there doing this stuff, and they don't think there's anything wrong with it. And Paul says, man, you need to open your eyes and listen. You are treasuring up wrath against yourself. And that wrath is going to be released against you in final judgment. On that last day when you stand before God for that final judgment. And basically, you know, you could say we read about it over there in Revelation chapter 20. Now look back over in Romans. He says, where he makes that statement in there that, God's going to render, verse 6, to every man according to his deeds. That goes right along with what we saw back over there in Revelation. Then in verse 7, he says, in verse 6, according to their deeds. All right? Now what he's getting ready to do in the next very few verses is talk about these deeds. He says, to them, and again, kind of keep in mind there in Revelation 5 or 3, what we talked about, how that in the church, some were dead, some were alive. Okay, now look at this. According to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now let me read this to you in a way that it's supposed to be read. All right. To them who by patient continuance, back up to verse 6 to make this clear. He says he's going to render to every man according to his deeds. Or the judgment that is passed is going to be based upon what you're doing as a Christian, the life that you choose to live. If you, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing live a life that seeks for glory and honor and immortality, the thing that's going to be rendered to you is eternal life. But to you who choose to live in a way that is contentious, and you do not obey the truth, but instead you obey righteousness, the thing that's going to be rendered to you is indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. Now let's back up in this. He makes a statement, patient continuance. That phrase, patient continuance, means to persevere, a bearing up under, endurance. In other words, no matter what the pressure, you keep going, pressing toward the mark. No matter what you, the temptation, you keep going. This phrase, well-doing, who by patient continuance in well-doing. Patient continuance in well-doing. That word well-doing, that phrase, is best defined by Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's look over there. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. In other words, once we become born again, it's God's will for us to live like that. I mean, that's, you know, a very simplified way to put that. But when he says over here in back in Romans, to them who by patient continuance, in other words, you keep pressing on, you keep going forward, you keep doing what is right, regardless of what comes up against you, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you go through, no matter what the temptation, no matter what people do to you, you continue in the well-doing. And in doing this, you're going to be seeking for glory and honor and immortality. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. This is part of what he's talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, look over there. 2 Corinthians 3, 18. It says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The glory that he's talking about over here in Romans that we're to seek after is not adulation on a personal basis. It's talking about the glory of the Lord, or in other words, conforming to the image of the glory of the Lord. And then in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 14 and 15. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. In other words, regardless of the circumstances, you keep pressing toward the mark. You don't get derailed. You keep seeking after His glory. You keep seeking after His will, His presence, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, so on and so forth. He says the people that do this, the result of pursuing this as your goal is going to be, he says, eternal life. Look over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 20 through 23. And he that had received the five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest me to 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, the good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. In other words, he's talking here about, these are talking about rewards, if you will. In Revelation chapter 21, look back over there. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the white throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is good, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we see here a final day of reward for those who are doing what he talks here, this patient continuance in well-doing. But then he goes on in verses 8 and 9, and he says, But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what's going to be rendered unto you: indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. And it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, this is what's going to be rendered unto you. This word contentious means contention, strife, rivalry, and it's used in verse 8 describing a person who contends with God over what is right. In other words, you are contending with the inner conviction that God is trying to work in you to draw you back into His presence. It's not so, you're not contending with other people. Remember, it's not so much your rebellion against other people that's creating this problem. It's your rebellion against who you become in Christ Jesus. It's your rebellion against God. And this phrase, do not obey, it means not allow oneself to be persuaded or believe. Now, in verse 8, this speaks of people who reject the truth which they have known and to which they are exposed. It would be kind of like somebody sitting in here tonight and hearing this whole thing about the wrath and the judgment that you're treasuring up for yourself, and then saying, well, you know, whatever, and then ignoring it. Okay, that is what this phrase, do not obey, is referring to. And this phrase, obey righteousness, it speaks of willingly choosing to live in a way that is absolutely counter to the righteousness of our new nature. Absolutely counter to our new nature. In other words, you're choosing to go out there and do this stuff. The result of pursuing what is described in verse 8 is that these things will be rendered unto you. Indignation, which means a violent motion or passion. And when coupled with the word wrath, it means punishment or the direct judgment of God. And the word tribulation means to crush, press, trouble, affliction, as in distress, calamity, and anguish. And the word anguish means great distress. In other words, you are in for a heap of trouble. And it's not going to be good for you. For a long, long, long time, it is not going to be good for you. You're going to be facing this judgment. But then he goes on here in the 10th verse and says, But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So it's kind of like he's repeating himself. He says, now look, I don't want you to get too depressed over this. I want to remind you that there is glory, honor, and peace that is waiting for you. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. A lot of people are looking for rewards now. And sure, it's not bad to have blessings in this life. But you know what? I've got a feeling that when we get to heaven, whatever rewards this is talking about, it's going to be a whole lot better than anything we could ever imagine down here on earth. Over in Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his lose his soul? Did I give you the right passage? Yeah, Matthew 16. Lose his whole soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in glory of in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He's coming with rewards. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at this. There's an interesting study, I've never done it, relative to the rewards that are named throughout Scripture that are awaiting those on the final day of judgment, those who persevere. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In James chapter 1, look over here. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Where it talks about when he is tried, it's talking about when you're judged. When you're judged. Over in 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So we can see in here that what Paul is referring to briefly is described in greater detail throughout Scripture. And what he's saying is, look, it's worth it. It's worth it to persevere. Words can't describe what awaits for you in heaven. It's worth it to live for Jesus in this life. No matter what the flesh says, no matter what the temptation is, no matter what other people may say, no matter what you've experienced in your past, it is worth it to live for Jesus. No matter what people do to you now, no matter who turns their back on you, no matter what bad things happen, it is worth it to live for Jesus. He died for you. You put your faith in Him to accept Him as Lord and Savior. Don't turn your back on Him now. Don't go back to those ways of living. Don't get into all of this stuff. It's worth it to stay true to your Lord and Savior, because there is glory that is waiting for you. There is honor that is waiting for you. On that final day of judgment, God has things laid up in store for you. There are blessings. There are rewards waiting for you that have your name on them. Don't blow it. Don't blow it. I'm looking forward to that day. Praise God. I don't know what those rewards are, but I have to tell you, I think the greatest reward is going to be just to see Jesus face to face. Hallelujah. Just to be in His literal presence. Praise God. Well, there in Romans, Paul goes on to say, here in verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as now, I want you to look at something here. Do you see at the beginning of verse 13, there's a parenthesis? And at the end of verse 15, the other half, the other side of that parenthesis? Do you see that? Okay, now what we're going to do is read this in the way that it's maybe going to be more clear to you. And we're going to read the parenthetical statement last. Okay? Now, just follow along because we're going to jump from 12 to 16. So beginning in verse 10. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Can you see how that if you take 16 and put it back up there right after verse 12, there's a flow in this? Okay, now let's go through and look at it from that perspective. He talks about glory and honor to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Both Jew and Gentile are going to be judged. But the Gentile is not going to be held to a lower standard, neither is the Jew going to be held to a higher standard. He says in verse 12 that as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Now what he's talking about here is that the Gentiles will not be judged as though they had the law. In other words, God's not going to say, well, didn't you know? The third commandment? They're going to say, no. Well, didn't you know to keep the Sabbath? We didn't know what the Sabbath was. Well, didn't you know about the Feast of Tabernacles? Sorry, God, didn't know about that one either. He says, well, too bad. I'm judging you because you... No. What he's saying here is he's not going to hold the Gentiles accountable for keeping the law. But as far as the Jews are concerned, he is going to hold them accountable. Now, this is not a double standard. It is a standard relative to each group. So, it's the same standard. God's saying, look, I'm going to judge you. You didn't have the law, but you're going to be judged. And you had the law. So I'm not going to judge you like you didn't have the law. I'm going to judge you like you did have the law. I'm going to judge each group respective to who they were and what they had or what they didn't have. And in John chapter 5, if you turn over there, Jesus makes the statement in verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have life, eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now he's talking here to the Jews and he's trying to get their focus back to the prophecies. He's saying, search the scriptures. You think having the scriptures is what gives you eternal life? No. They point you to me. You're ignoring what they're pointing you toward. And here I am. And in Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, it says, behold, one came to him and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? He said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? So in other words, the focus is on the law. And this is the standard that God's talking about as far as judgment is concerned. In Galatians chapter 3, look at this. Verse 19, wherefore then serveth the law? Or what was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. In other words, you had the law, you had what was written, but why was it given? Because you had a sin nature. And it was given to prove that you had a sin nature. In other words, when God is judging the Jews according to the law or because they had the law, what God is saying is, look, the law was given to show that you have a sin nature. So you should have known. And, you know, Paul gives the revelation about that over in Romans chapter 7. And, you know, we'll talk about it when we get there. He says, you should have known this. So you're going to be judged according to the fact that you should have known you had a sin nature. Because you had the law, and the law was given to reveal that sin nature. Well, if you look over here, look back over here in Romans, God makes, Paul writes in verse 16 that this judgment is going to take place in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Now look at this. By Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. So this is pointing out a direct connection between Jesus and judgment. Well, if you look back over in John chapter 12, we saw this earlier, but let's look at it again real quickly. John chapter 12, verse 48. Jesus makes the statement and says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." And if you look back over in chapter 5, verse 22, Jesus says, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Now what does that mean? He talks about the Son of God and the Son of Man. Why is this judgment passed on to Jesus? It's because Jesus was the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. As the Son of Man, like Hebrews talks about, he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So in other words, Jesus is going to be able to stand up and say, "Hey, you have no excuse. I did it. And I proved to you that it could be done. That's why the judgment is given to me. And that's why I'm the one that's going to be doing the judging. It's not going to be God." And I know in Revelation we see references to God and so forth, but what Jesus is the ultimate standard. It's the Lamb's book of life. Not God's book of life, but the Lamb's book of life. Okay? And Jesus is the one that is the standard. So when we are there up in heaven, doesn't matter who it is, when we stand up there, we're not going to be able to say, "But I couldn't." And Jesus will stand up and say, "Excuse me, but I did. And so could have you. You just did not look unto me. You did not persevere. You did not continue in well-doing. You didn't do this. You chose to obey unrighteousness instead of the righteousness of God that you became through faith in me." Well, back over in Romans again. He says in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Now, for years, I can remember, you know, way back reading this verse, thinking that where it talks about accusing or excusing one another, I thought that this was talking about them looking at each other and accusing or excusing that person. You know, passing judgment on each other. And that's not what this is talking about. Okay, let's walk through it. First off, he says, the hearers of the law aren't just before God, but the doers of the law. See, the Jews heard the law, but they could never fully live by it, you know, until Jesus came and so on and so forth. Just having the law. They heard the law, but they couldn't live by it. They had a sin nature, and their sins required sacrifices. Just hearing and knowing the law could not then, nor can it now, produce justification. Our justification comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Justification comes as a result of being able to live the law. You say, "Well, now, wait a minute. I thought you said it comes by Jesus Christ." That's right. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the law is fulfilled in you. Therefore, you have the ability to live the law. Now, we're not talking about the festivals and so on. We're talking about the righteousness of the law. You have the ability to live the law. You can do it as a Christian because Jesus Christ has given you the life of God. And he says in here, when the Gentiles who don't have the law, they never had it. See, one of the things that's important to remember is that for these Gentiles, unless they hung around the Jews, they did not know the law. They had never heard about, you know, the festivals. They had never heard about thou shalt not steal, the, you know, Ten Commandments. They didn't know this stuff. They didn't have a clue. And so he says here, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, to whom the law had not been given, who never heard of the law in some cases, and in spite of that, they still live or do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, doing the law by nature. What this is speaking of, it comes from having a spiritual change, not just a head knowledge. The Jews had a head knowledge, but they never had the spiritual change. And when he says, when the Gentiles do by nature, he's talking about when the Gentiles live in this life, the very righteousness of the law, even though they never had the law. They didn't know, I am the Lord thy God and worship me only. They didn't understand these things. They didn't understand, thou shalt not commit adultery. They didn't understand, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder. All the things that are back there, honor your father and mother. See, all of the things that God's talking about back there in those Ten Commandments, that is, if you will, a revelation of the nature and the character of God. Or in other words, that's a type of the revelation, a written form, if you will, of the revelation of the righteousness contained in the law. And he's saying here, when the Gentiles experience a spiritual change on the inside, they've got a new nature on the inside. And when they, out of that new nature, live according to the righteousness of the law, then what happens is they become a law unto themselves. They don't have to have a scroll. They don't have to have somebody stand up and tell them, well, now let's move on to commandment number 4. They don't have to have that, because on the inside of them, that new nature is working to lead them in the direction of living according to the righteousness that the law was trying to reveal to the Jews. And he goes on and talks about how that conscience, if you will, look in here. He says it shows, or these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. He's talking about the conscience of a changed nature. That literally becomes your law. When you start thinking in terms of, you know, you take a Gentile, and all of his life, you know, he's just lived an adulterous life. Well, he gets born again. And then, you know, this thought of committing adultery passes into his mind. Well, all of a sudden, there's something going on inside him that wasn't going on before. He has the conscience of a born-again spirit that either accuses or excuses the thoughts he's having about what he's considering doing. And it's going to accuse that thought of adultery. It's going to say, no. That does not line up with who you have become in Jesus Christ. And he doesn't need somebody to stand up to him and read the Ten Commandments. He doesn't have to walk into a church and read the Ten Commandments plastered on a wall as a reminder to the people in the church of what to do and what... Listen, any church that has to put the Ten Commandments up on the wall of the sanctuary to remind the people what's right and wrong has a worse problem than what they think. They need to get those people born again. Because when you're born again, you don't need that written reminder. The conscience of your new nature becomes your law. And you know what's right. And you know what's wrong. This is why all that stuff in Romans chapter 1 and these things he's talking about here, why this is so dangerous. Because you actually are fighting against the life of God on the inside of you. Basically, you're telling that life, I don't want you. I don't need you. Get out of me. Maybe not in those words, but in your actions and in the choices that you make. The conscience of a changed nature convicts or approves the thoughts that you have. If you look in Romans chapter 1, I want you to see this again. In verse 20 it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their what? Their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." What's he talking about? He's talking about people that are fighting against the conscience of their new nature. He's talking about people whose imaginations, their thoughts, are being accused by that new nature, but they are rejecting that accusing. They are rejecting that conviction, which is what we were talking about a few moments ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now look here, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Do you see that? See, when you understand what Romans chapter 2 is talking about here, this second verse is going to take on a whole different meaning. Having their conscience seared. What conscience? The conscience of their new nature. They're cauterizing it. So, because they don't want to hear it anymore. They don't want to be convicted anymore. They are searing their conscience. They're building up scar tissue. And you know what? Scar tissue, it doesn't have the same kind of nerves that other tissue has. And so the more that you cauterize or sear your conscience, you're building up spiritual scar tissue. And it is not sensitive to the spiritual nerves of your born-again spirit and the life of God on the inside of you. Now back over in Romans, he says that their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. What? Now get this. What Paul was telling these Jews was that the Gentiles could be justified without the law. Now think about this. He's telling them, Jews, you need to know something. You take a Gentile who's never seen the law, never heard you read the law. They've never known anything about the law. But they accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and they become born again. They become justified in the eyes of God because they now have on the inside the righteous nature that the law was trying to reveal the whole time. And out of that righteous nature, they have a conscience that lines up with the law. Think of it this way. The Jews had the sin nature, and later on in Romans 7, it talks about how that didn't know there was sin until the law was given. The law was a written form. Well, the law, the Ten Commandments, and the, you know, all the other things they had in the punishments and the warnings and so forth. The law was a written form of the conscience of the new nature. They didn't know what to do and what not to do. They didn't have a clue. Gee whiz. You mean all this stealing stuff is wrong? It's like Paul wrote, "I didn't know that lust was wrong, except the law said, thou shalt not covet." He says, "Oh, okay, well, I guess that's wrong." "Well, how come you didn't know that before?" "Because I'm spiritually dead. I have no conscience on the inside. The only thing I have now is this written form of a conscience. I have to rely on that thing for my conviction. Because that's the only thing that's going to tell me what's right and what's wrong before God." And then Paul turns around, he's telling the Jews, he's saying, "I don't know how to break this to you guys, but the Gentiles don't need the law." "So, be still my heart." "How can you say that, Paul?" "Because when they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and become born again, the conscience of their new nature becomes inwardly what you guys have been relying on outwardly for all those centuries. And so now they don't need it anymore." And this is a fulfillment of prophecy. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 18. "And they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep mine ordinances, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." But look over in Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, little bitty book toward the end of the Old Testament. Verse 21. "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. and I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy, and I will say to them which were not my people, Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God. This is a prophecy of the Gentiles coming to know God and God accepting them into His presence. Now see, here's the thing. The Jews struggled with this concept. I mean, even when Jesus was kind of hinting at it while He was teaching, the Jews struggled with this concept. And the crazy thing about it was in their prophecies the whole time. Now there are other prophecies that line up with this as far as prophesying about the Gentiles coming in and so on and so forth. It was there the whole time. But even when the fulfillments began taking place, it was like they still didn't get it. Well, really, they didn't want to accept it. That's really the problem. We know that God prophesied it, but we don't care. That's not good enough. Things have been great for us all this. We don't need these Gentiles to come in and be here with us. You know, God's our God. You can't have Him. And God says, you don't understand. I want the whole bunch of you. Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. My Son died for everybody, and I want you to accept Him, and I want you to be born again, and I want your life to be changed. I want your life to be different. Well, He goes on here, and turn back over to Romans. And when He says there in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, He's talking about that day that Jesus Christ is going to be standing in judgment, the day that this judgment has been commended unto Jesus. And I'll tell you what, before we start in verse 17, let's just go ahead and break right now, okay? Because once we start in 17, I don't want to stop. So, let's go ahead and break. Come back in about 7 minutes, and we'll pick up in verse 17.